Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning. This is Reverend Frank Dorsey and his brother, Ms. Word Evangelism. Greeting you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come this morning thanking God for another day, thanking God for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we rejoice and be glad in it. A glorious morning, so we greet you today in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thanking God for another day, thanking God for this day. This day, and we just thank him because his grace and mercy is new every day. We thank him for grace, we thank him for mercy, we thank him for peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. We just thank God for this day. Thank God for this time as we come to expound on his word. And we just thank God for the word of God because the word is life, and there's life in the word. And we just thank God and we praise and worship him this day. Here at Ennis Brother Ministry World Evangelism, our pastor is the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey, and we greet you again in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In this present ministry, World Evangelism, the Great Commission Ministry, we believe in the Great Commission that we go forth, go preaching and teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we have been commanded to go, and we carry this gospel message throughout the world by the way of Blog Talk Radio. We just thank God for this message going out. We thank God for all that join in with us and listen in. We thank God for all those that are praying with us. And we thank God for all the believers that are carrying the gospel message throughout the world to the end of the earth. And we just thank God for that. We thank God for this time as we come to broadcast and over the internet, over Ennis Brother Ministry, World Evangelism here at Blog Talk Radio as we come preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the apostle doctrine. And we come with the understanding that there's no break in Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus Christ. And we just thank God. We praise and worship him this day as we come to expound on his holy and divine word. And we just thank God. And we praise him. And we give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise as we come today to expound on his word. The last time we met, we was talking about ability. We said, God, give us the ability to carry out what he have commanded us to do. He equips us, and he give us all that we need by equipping us with his presence, equipping us with his word and his promises as he sent us to carry this gospel message of the kingdom. As we grow in him, as we grow and come to have this relationship with us or with him, he equips us with everything that we need. And we can thank him for that, because when we were talking about the accountability and the responsibility that goes with this Christian life, this Christian walk, living the Christian life, living the victorious Christian life, it's something that God, he just don't let us go without giving us what we need. And it's not something that's just done by osmosis, and we just sit and all of a sudden it just happens to you. It's living that life, walking that life, living the life in the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, living the life according to the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit come to teach us and guide us and transform us into the mind of Christ Jesus, the mindset of Christ Jesus. It's something that we can't do ourselves. And sometimes we stop and we think about that, because it's that we have the mind of Christ, and that is something that we cannot do by ourselves. That is something that we cannot do by ourselves. When we have the mind of Christ, it's not by our power. It's not by our might. I was sitting and thinking before the broadcast, as we look and we think about the transformation power of the Holy Spirit, as we look at living in the natural and through secular humanism, I've sat and I've talked. Many people say, if you do this, you do this, and you can be transformed, you can be restored at that secular level. And people learn new skills, new coping skills, new life skills. But yet and still, new life skill and new coping skill is not the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the life in Christ. It's the Word of God and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit. And to be transformed, we must first understand that people cannot properly renew their mind apart from God. And I need to say that again, because sometimes when we come, we say we have the mind of Christ, and we have Christ in us, the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, and we just walk on, and we just think that's it. But we must keep in mind, that, and I repeat it, We must first be honest. We must first understand that people cannot properly renew their mind apart from God. Believing and applying the truth need to be done with the context of a relationship with Christ. Within the context of a relationship with Christ. And so it's come with believing and applying the truth within this context of a relationship with Christ. Only then can people develop the belief and attitude that lead to the true emotional health and spiritual maturity. It's by the power, transforming power of the Holy Spirit, and in the context of a relationship with Christ, He knows us and we know Him. And that's why we come to study the Word. We study the Word, and we study the Word not only just to hear it, but we also apply it. God gives us illustration, He gives us application. We apply it to our lives, and when we apply it, then we grow and mature emotionally and spiritually. And the Holy Spirit transforms us into His likeness, and we have the mind of Christ. We must become doers of the Word, not just hearers. Not like little babies, and we hear it, and we just, like, well, you know, I have the mind of Christ. It's application. How much time we're spending in the Word, how are we applying this Word to our day-to-day life? Being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, get in step with the Spirit, and having that sensitivity, and the Spirit give us that sensitivity to His voice, being sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. When the Spirit is speaking to us, being in sync with the Spirit. And as we come to expound on the Word today, we stopped and we looked at that. We talked about ability, and we also looked at, before we got there, we looked at the responsibility, accountability, because He holds us accountable and we're responsible. And it's not just something that He just gave me a responsibility and didn't give me no help. He gave us the helper, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes, He teaches, He guides us, and we have the Spirit of God, we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ indwelling us to help us to carry this out as He help us as He we transform us and renew us. Then leave us by ourselves. He didn't leave us alone. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And we have His promises. He equips us with God's promises. He equips us with His presence. He equips us with the Word. So He equips us. He equips us. He takes care of us. And we just thank God for that. We thank God for that. As we come today, we looked at those areas. Now, right behind that, abiding and abiding with Christ, Christ living in us, then it comes with ambitions. I was just thinking, as we fell in line, we brought in ambition. And we're looking at ambitions today. As we look at ambition today, we will look at what we call true success. Ambition, true success. Because as human beings, that even in the natural, we are trained and we are taught to be ambitious. All of us are. It's in us. It comes from our childhood, our upbringing. No matter what background you come from, you will hear somebody speaking about ambition. They have all kind of programs for the children. They have all kind of programs set up there to try to encourage children to be ambitious. I remember growing up as a boy, and one of the things was to be ambitious. Get an education, get training, have this ambition to be successful. And that is a part of our nature. Because we said when God created us, He put this self-determination in us. He put perception in us. And He put that there for us. He gave us capacity. We talked about this in Genesis 1:26 through 28. He gave us self-determination. He gave it to none of the other creation. He did not give none of the other creation self-determination. self-determination. And as we look at this, we see this ambition that we that comes up. And we are very ambitious. We come in, we look at our job, we go on our job on a day-to-day basis. Some of us look to progress, to get to move upward in our profession, in our careers, in our skills, and that part of us that we constantly striving after to get better. Now there are some that just complacent. They okay where they're at. You know, just as long as I can do the 8 to 5 and make the paycheck and just get in and get out. If I, and I survived the 8 hours for the day. I got in, got out, got paid, and that's it. But yet and still, even with that attitude, we still have ambition. And so as we look here in the gospel, and on this ambition, the true success, our background scripture would become from out of Luke, chapter 22, verses 25 to 30. In the Old Testament, we are undergirded with Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 to 1, 2 and 3, Galatians 3:29, Romans 8:17, and Philippians 2:3, the second chapter verse number 3, Philippians chapter 2 verse 3. And we're going to look at ambition, because once we talk about this, we'll see that it's a part of us. It's in our nature. Jesus called the 12. The scripture said he sat down and he taught them. These 12 disciples that Jesus had, they are with him. They're with him all the time. They're traveling with him. You know, they're doing things together. They go down to Canaan and they go to a wedding and they have some fun. And this wedding runs about a week, maybe a little longer. It's not like a wedding we have in this day and age. Because somebody said, Jesus has some fun. Yeah, they have some fun. And so they went down to Canaan. They had fun, and they traveled together. He said, and he taught them. They had a social life. That's what I'm saying. He sat down, and he taught them the word. And then he took them on field trips, and he took them on the field trips. He performed miracles and do all kinds of things that he found, healing the sick, you know, even raising the dead. And they're on this field trip, and they go across to the other side and on a faith trip, and they get there on the other side, and what happens? They cast out demons. Then they bring them back to the other side. See, but what I'm saying is they're spending time with Jesus. They're right there with him. They're sitting at his feet. Go to Lazarus' house. There's Mary sitting at his feet learning, listening and learning. And this whole entourage, the people that follow him, they're disciples, and they're right there listening and learning. But we find something happened here in Luke, the 22nd chapter. We'll see something that is very common with us today in the 21st century. Here's a commonality. Jesus, he's performing miracles, and he's doing all kinds of things, and he's going to the cross, and he let his disciples know that he's heading for the cross, and he gives them warnings, and he tells them about the apostates that are coming up against him. He tells them about the importance of watching, and he goes on with all of this. He's telling them about these various things, and he set them up and get them ready because he's going to the cross. And as we go to the 22nd chapter, verse number 25, we'll see something going on here. Verse 24, let's go to 24. We'll see something going on here. We'll see something that's very common today. In the 21st century, somebody say this word, yes, it's a 21st century word. It's not just... back then, we say, well, you know, Jesus and his disciples just walking along. No, this is the 21st century word about ambition. A word about ambition in the 21st century. God's word the same today, yesterday, and forever. Jesus outlined it. Give us the word, and how we're going to apply it to our lives. Come with application. Have to apply it to your day-to-day walk. And here's the ambition. I can remember there's men in my lives, and they would stop and they would tell me of things. Mr. Clark would tell me about studying. He was an educator. Go to school, Frank, study, and get this and do this. He always drilled studying in me, studying. But he was one of those mentors that I had that drilled studying in me. I have some good people in your life pouring into your life. And then there's Uncle Sam Kelly over there. He's an old preacher, almost 100 years old, and he's always talking about the Word of God as I follow him. But yet and still, they're looking at what? Grow up, be ambitious, live godlike. Putting those seeds there. But the main thing that you see during that time was when I'm at that age, I'm looking at what? What are you going to do when you become older? What profession? We're looking at a profession. What do you want to do with your life when you get older? You're going to be this or that. One thing was, I'll be a school teacher. And that was one of those things you look at. We're going to teach school. We're going to do this and that. You're on this track moving towards, what are you going to do when you get older? Sometimes you go that direction. Sometimes you go another direction. But yet and still, it all comes out into some profession or some discipline or some skill that you learn. Here are the disciples. They were Jesus. And I just said that they spent time with Jesus and he had him in training. He equipped them. He established them. He extended them. And he sent them out. He taught them. He equipped them, established them, and then extended them, sent them out to carry the word. They've been with him. They've had times with him. They're heading towards Jerusalem. His ministry is coming towards the close. And what happens is here in verse number 24, Luke 22 and 24. Let's take a look. Now, there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now, these men are arguing and disputing over which one would be the greatest. Sound familiar for the 21st century? Does it sound familiar for the 20th century, the 19th century, or the 18th century? They are disputing over which one will be the greatest. Now, we have looked at responsibility. We have looked at accountability. We have talked about the gifts, the talents that God gives us, and he holds us responsible for, accountable for them, and then we use them for his glory. Here they are talking about who is going to be the greatest. Dr. Dawson and I used to be sitting, I sing this song all the time. When I was growing up as a boy back down in East Texas. And some of you probably heard Fat Domino. Fat Domino was down out of that New Orleans area, and I think he's still down there in that New Orleans area. And then what we would do is he would sing this song. And the song was this. It went this way. I'm going to be a wheel someday. I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to be a wheel someday. I'm going to be somebody. And I tell Dr. Dorsey, I said, I was working in that field. I'd be out there working, and I'm young and working. I mean real young. And working out there, working in fields and picking beans and anything that you can make a dollar at. And I would sing that song. And we'd be going, and I look up. I was going to join the Air Force. I looked up. I see. I read about everything about flying. I want to fly a plane. I flew a plane in my head. I flew so many planes in my head. I knew every plane you could think of, and I had flown them in my head. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking, and I'm watching planes fly over, Sonic Boom and all. And I'm going in that field working, singing that song. I'm going to be a wheel someday. I'm going to be somebody. Sound familiar? I'm going to be somebody. We're going to be great. That is in our nature. I'm going to be a wheel someday, and I'm going to be somebody. I could change that to the talent. Instead of ambition, I can say I'm going to be a wheel someday. Because this is what they're disputing about. They're disputing about who is going to be the greatest. To be great. Be a wheel. You know, the big kahuna. What does that mean? I think that's Hawaiian, I think. But it's just that if you're going to be the grand poobah, then that's what they're arguing about. Sound familiar? Here in the 21st century, we always jockeying for position. Who's going to be the wheel? And here they are going along, and they're doing what we naturally do in the natural. We do it in the church. We do it in the job. We are doing it in the community. In the community, in the marketplace. We all want to be the greatest. Turn the television on this morning. Take a look at it. When you get up early in the morning, you know what we look at. We look at those shows that broadcast early in the morning time to catch us when we're getting ready to go to work. And they sit there and they inundate us with all these different things that are going on and with the news infused in between the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we sit there and we look at it, and somebody's always telling us how to be better, how to look better, what we need this thing to do this, we need this app for that, we need this for that, and if we do that, we're going to be somebody. I remember later on in life as I was growing up, I remember during the civil rights movement, that was one of the catchphrases. One of the leading civil rights leaders had a catchphrase, and the catchphrase is, "I am somebody." I am somebody. And then the other one had, "Keep the faith, baby." And these were things, catchphrases that we use, and we would use because that was the thing we do. It's going to make me somebody. Who's going to be the greatest? I am somebody. Reinforce that. Whether we were somebody or not, we would say it. I am somebody. And so that phase passed through. But here we find again, here in the Bible, these men that have been with Jesus, walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, John said they handled him and touched him. Look what John said about it. When we look in 1 John, John makes it very clear to us. John talks about this in 1 John. Let's turn there right quick. The Holy Spirit gives us. Take us there. And First John writes this about it. First John chapter 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and our hand have handled, concerning the word of life," speaking of Jesus Christ, "the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." John said they were with him. John said they touched him. They held him. And he speaks of Jesus Christ as the eternal, and here he's talking about as the eternal Son of God. Jesus existed before his manifestation in time. As we can see that in John 1:1, when he came to the earth, he assumed real manhood, a fact that was verified by those who knew him in the flesh. John said, "We touched him, we had him, we were with him. He is the Son of God." And here they're walking along in this group. Well, keep in mind now, this is, I just read for you in John 1, 1 John 1, 1, when we start there and read that passage of Scripture. This is for the revelation because they are still in the natural. This is for the revelation. They are still in the natural. This is for the revelation. Now he's saying in John, he in 1 John, he's talking about the manifestation of him and as Jesus Christ, as he give it to us very clear and concise. But yet and still, when we stop and look at it here in Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 25 and through 30, verse 24 through 30, as we look there, we'll see that they are what? They don't have that insight. we always talking about this revelation and the manifestation and revelation. They don't even have the insight. Nice words sometimes we say them, and they're real good. Because here John talks about it. He talked First John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. John tells us about the eternal Son of God exists before his manifestation in time, and we see it in John 1:1. You see, this is after Christ have ascended and seated at the right hand side of the Father, the exalted Christ. They're not there. And sometimes we read the scripture and we think that the disciples are right there. They got it. We find right here they don't have it. They're at that same level that I was in the fields in East Texas. They're about at the same level. I'm going to build a wheel someday, and I'm going to be somebody. In the 60s, I am somebody with that same mindset. Because sometimes we stop and we think that, you know, they were there with Jesus and they saw all the miracles and they went out and they did this, the sick were healed and all. They had seen demons driven out. They had performed these miracles. Jesus equipped them with it, sent them out two by two to carry the word. And here they are with that same mindset. I almost call it that mindset that I had when I was back in the fields. That same field hand mindset. Who's the greatest? Oh, I'm going to build a wheel. I think sometime we need to stop and take a look at that. Paul said, let a man examine himself and see if he's in the faith. You see John here in 1 John 1, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. John said, we handled him. We touched him. Now John knows, you know, when he saw the Christ, when he revealed himself, and he had seen him in all of his glory. When we look at him, John said he saw him. John said he saw him when he showed himself on the mountain, when he transfigured himself. These men are with Jesus. Then John saw him on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation, in a vision. And so as we stop and look here, a 21st century word for the time, let us examine ourselves and see where we are in Christ Jesus. Do we have the mindset that we are going to be the greatest, I'm going to be the greatest, that he called me to be the greatest? Because sometimes we get caught up in this, because sometimes we get so caught up, we start to call ourselves the greatest. If you don't believe me, look around sometime. Look around. Take a look sometime. When the evangelists come, evangelists show up, just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they say, who is the evangelist? The evangelist is just some guy that, I ain't never heard of that guy. When he or she shows up. But when you come into the grand pulpa, that's entirely different. We need to examine ourselves. Are we in Christ? Are we looking for that position, that status, that reputation, that prestige? Do we still have the power needs? The power needs. Do you still have the power needs? What we find here in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, the disciples are dealing with power needs. Power needs. Men that have been with Jesus, walk with Jesus, talk with Jesus, handle Jesus. John still us there that we were with him. And then we find them here having that need for power, that need for prestige, that need for recognition. They have power needs. Somebody said, I don't have any power needs. Paul said, let a man examine himself and see if he's in the faith. Let a woman examine herself and see if she's in the faith. Examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. The translation says, examine yourself and see if you are a Christian. Because when it comes to the power needs, we need to have a close examination. Who is the greatest? Our need for prestige. Our need for reputation. Our need for recognition. Those are power needs. Power needs. Reputation, prestige, recognition. These are power needs. And the list go on. Control and power. Power needs even got to it. It's got a power in the control and power. Power needs. I have a need for power. I have a need for prestige, a reputation. I have a need to be recognized. I have a need for just to be in control of things. The power needs. Recognition. Power needs. Who is the greatest? They're arguing over who is going to be the greatest. Jesus had already talked to them. I've already gave a parable to him about when he's returning, about the faithful servant and the unfaithful servant. And they're here walking along with Jesus Christ, and he's walking ahead of them. The Bible said, when you read it in the Synoptic Gospel, he's up a little distance up ahead of them. And they back in the back, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And some translations, the Zebedee boy's mother comes and asks for the position. That's John, the writer of 1 John. Their mother shows up, John and James, the Zebedee boys. Their mother shows up and try to broker a deal. Mother shows up and try to broker a deal. Because they have this mindset. Here's the mindset. They're still looking for a bread king. Even though they've been with Jesus all this time. And the gospel according to John in the 6th chapter, we have found that many of his disciples left them. Peter stands up and says, and he said, where can we go? Let them know that you have eternal life. No, it's amazing how they just go back and forward, back and forward. James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But you see, one minute they're saying this, the next minute they're back here again. Next minute they're here, and they're back again. And they just keep going back and forward. And as we stop and we look very close there, we see this. We see it going on again. Now they're arguing about prestige, reputation, recognition, power, control. That's the move, the thing that goes along with power and control. Reputation. Let's underline reputation. Reputation. Got to have a reputation. I'm going to be a wheel someday. I'm going to be somebody. A reputation. Ambition. I'm going to be successful. People are going to know my name. Man, when people see me, they're going to recognize me. They're going to know my name. They're going to point me out. There goes the Grand Pooba. He's a big wheel. You know? This is it. They still have the mindset of looking for a bread king. Growing up in Judaism, they've heard it taught in Judaism. In Judaism, the Messiah is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to sit on David's throne. And he's going to bring Israel back into that same way that David had it when David was there, and the same way that Solomon was when Solomon was there, and they're going to be peace, and they're going to kick the Romans out of the area, and everything is going to go right back to peace. Somewhere they missed out on the teaching. Somewhere when Jesus talked about his coming, he's going to come, he's going to come back. When he sits on the Mount of Olives, he tells them about what's going to happen. Not one rock is going to be left unturned. Matthew 25, 24 and 25 is when he gives the Olivet discourse. Not one rock is going to be left unturned. And this prophecy has been fulfilled. It was not a prophetic word. Jesus Christ spoke it. It comes from his mouth. It's not, he said it. The Messiah said it. AD 70, the Romans comes and tear down the temple, and not one rock is left unturned. They're looking for the gold in it. They've been with Jesus. He done told them all this, and now they back wishy-washy again. He's going to come, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and now we're arguing about a position. Verse number 24, just about summarize the whole argument. Verse 24 says, now there was also a dispute among them of which of them should be considered the greatest. Which of them should be considered the greatest? And they're arguing about it. And they're sitting there arguing about it. Something that we should take a very close look at when it comes to this faith walk. Something we should take a very close look at. Because we find here that when it comes to the kingdom, we should understand something about this. They had this idea about the kingdom, and what we need to understand and what the disciples failed to understand at that time, we need to understand that God's kingdom authority and the world system authority are often opposite. They were still worldly. They were still worldly. He's talking about the kingdom of God and the world system kingdom. Here the disciples have been with Jesus all the time. They're still in the world, caught up into the world system. And they're with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what John just told us about in 1 John. And they are looking at the kingdom as a worldly kingdom that's going to be set up again. And now they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And Christ is moving to the cross, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Going to the cross. And they're focusing on what? How much power they're going to have. How much control they're going to have. Recognition. Reputation. Prestige. And some more that we probably could add to it. Examine ourselves when it comes to this kingdom. When it comes to the kingdom. Because sometimes we'll get caught up in this kingdom thing, and we'll take it something, and we're thinking that we're kingdom people, and we're supposed to be doing so much here in the earth realm today. And we're living a certain way in the world of the day, in this earth realm today. And we have so much power and so much control and everything else, and people recognize us here today because we're kingdom people. And we can then take scripture and infuse scripture into it, eisegete scripture, stick it right in there somewhere, or take a word and build a theology around it. But we must keep in mind, when it comes to the kingdom, we must understand that God's kingdom authority and the world system authority are often opposite. They're opposite. And this is the lesson for us, that sometimes we get caught into it. We walk around here and we're telling people that. We're kingdom people. Sure, we're kingdom people. I was thinking this morning, before we sit down and study, we're kingdom people, and Jesus said that we are salt and that we are light. We live in a world system that is very depraved, with depravity, and so we are in this world, but we don't live according to the world. And we are kingdom people in a world system that is totally opposite of the system that we are in. So you have to have that mindset. And sometimes it's hard for the Christians, some people that are living the Christian life, because they have come to that point, they don't understand that. You find yourself like the disciples, vacillating in and out, in and out, in and out. But they're totally opposite. Somebody say, I don't do that. But a lot of time we do. Because we've seen it. Jesus spoke of it. It creeps into the church. The wheat and the tare. It creeps into the church. Sometimes it'll sneak into the church, and we'll sit there and say, should we pull it out? No, can't pull it out now, because you pull out the wheat. Revelation, which we remember that John see an angel with a great sickle for the harvest. It's harvest time then. Jesus Christ will do the separation. Leave it alone. He'll do the separation. Because we live in a system. We live in a system that we are constantly inundated by the world system. We are constantly inundated by the enemy who's launching attacks. He's not on a search and destroy mission. He's a guerrilla fighter. Somebody know what I'm talking about if you've been to guerrilla warfare. Let me give you one to you. Vietnam, guerrilla warfare. Guerrilla warfare, he hits and run. That you are a hit and run tactic. Pop up on you and hit you and run. It's guerrilla tactics. Keep you all confused and everything. Keep you when they hit and run. You never know where you're gonna hit. You hit and run. Satan uses guerrilla tactics. Now you see them guys coming in, he's all concentrating, everybody boom and concentrating. No, hit and run. Come in and hit you and run. Using guerrilla tactics. We're constantly inundated by that in this spiritual warfare. And we must be rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. We talked about that. Rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. Because when he's talking about the kingdom, his kingdom people, we are not arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Have you ever been in a situation where when you walk in and they got so many great people? I've been there. You have too. You see them in your job, you see them in your workplace, you see them everywhere. And so everybody's jockeying for position, who's going to be recognized, who's going to have the reputation, the prestige. Here, the disciples learn something from Jesus. They learn that you have to be willing to give up the power needs. Question, are you willing to give up the power needs? This is not something that you just come up and say, yes, I'm willing to give up the power needs. I'm willing to give up the power needs. And that's it. You have to give up the power needs. Willing to give up the power needs. Willing to give up the need for prestige, power, reputation, and recognition. Willing to give up the power needs. Because when you give up the power needs, then what happens? Another word comes behind there, and that word is what? This is the one that we have a hard time with. Humility and humble. Humble yourself with humility. I give up the power needs. Somebody say, I'm very humble, and I'm a little scary when people say I'm very humble. That's kind of scary. It can be real scary. Because being humble is not something that you just say. It's something that's in there. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Being humble, but humility is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you just say. It's in you. The Spirit is transforming and renewing and working on that humility and making you more and more Christ-like. If you just look at something, we look at it all the time. There's a description of Jesus Christ as a lowly and humble. Can you imagine Jesus Christ lowly and humble? Lowly? That don't even fit right. The Son of God. The Son of God. We also have to remember that God resists the proud. God resists the proud. And give grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And then give grace to the humble. Somebody said, he give grace to the just and the unjust. But if you go and get grace on top of grace, he looks at the humble. And so here's the argument again. Are you caught in this argument? Are we caught in this argument, all inclusive? Are we caught in this argument where we stop and we start looking at the fact of who's going to be the greatest? Because it comes with giving up power needs. Now, if you got power needs, then there's time for prayer. There's time for spending time with Jesus and asking the Holy Spirit. to take away the power it needs. You can't do it yourself. I can't do it, and you can't do it. Only God can do it, to take away power it needs. Only God can do it. Only God can do it. Now, when we talk about ambition, this is ambitious. True ambition, true success. Jesus speak to the disciples. Watch what Jesus said to his disciples. And he said to them, the king of the Gentiles that exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Amazing. He took them to the world system. Then he goes on to say, but not so among you. On the contrary, who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and who govern as he who serves. For who is greater, he will sit at the table, or he who serves. He's asking them questions then. Then he asks us question. Verse 27. For who is greater, he who sit at the table, or he who serves? Is it not he who sit at the table? That's a rhetorical type question. Is it not who sit at the table? Yet I'm among you as the one who serves. Hold it now. As the one who serves, look at your Bible there. The one, and capital letters, one, Jesus, the one who served. He asked him a question. Look at that question very closely. Who is the greatest? Who will sit at the table or the one who served? And when you walk into the cafeteria and you're sitting there in the restaurant, sitting there eating, the food server, the waiter, the waitress come in there, and he asked him the question, who is the greatest? The one who sat at the table or the one who served? Now, when you're sitting at the table eating your food and they're serving you. You feel like you're the greatest because you got the power, you got the control, you got the money bag. And Jesus comes and he let us know right here, look at what he tells us right here. Yet I am, he said, look here, for who is the greatest, who will sit at the table or who will serve? Is it not who will sit at the table? Yet I'm among you as the one who serves. Jesus come to serve. He come to seek and serve that which is lost. He's come to seek out, he's seeking us out, and he's serving. He sought me out, he sought you out. God is seeking us out, and he comes and he seek and serve. The Holy Spirit comes seeking and serving. And we're talking about we the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? The Holy Spirit draws man. The Holy Spirit doing the drawing. He does the drawing. When Jesus was here, before he sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, Jesus was his drawing. And he's still drawing. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. So he's still seeking and serving. And so sometimes we walk around like, I am the greatest. I'm the grand poobah. I'm the big wheel, you know, with titles and prestige and recognition. Titles, I need to put that on the list, titles. And with these titles, prestige, recognition, the grand poobah. And Jesus telling us, he let us know right there why he came. In verse number 27, because he said, yet I am among you as the one who serves. Verse 27, we can find it there. We can find it in Philippians, when he speaks to us here in Philippians 2:7, as he speaks to us. Philippians 2:7. As we go there, let's take a look at something here. I gave you a scripture in Philippians, which all goes together. In Philippians, we said that we're going to look at 2, 3. Let's look at 2, 3, and 7. In fact, let's look at all of it. 2, 1. Because he answered, he addressed, here, Paul addresses an issue that we have, and that is that pride issue. That pride issue that goes here. That pride. We said earlier that God resists the proud, but he give grace to the humble. Jesus Christ in his humility, being Christ-like, have the mind of Christ, been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes here, therefore, this is in chapter 2, verses 1, we're going to read it all the way down. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being on one accord, of one mind. He's talking about humility here. Unity through humility. You have to give up power in these. You've got to give up the power in these. Then he goes on to say, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Underline ambition. Selfish ambition and conceit. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit. Let's keep on reading. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem one better than himself. That's verse number 3 that I've given you. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through vain, through selfish ambition, but in a lowliness of mind, which is humility, that each esteem each other better than himself. Let each of you look not out for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Here the Zebedee boys got, Zebedee boys and his mother, and also the disciples here, they got this argument going on. And the Apostle Paul writes and let us know not to do anything out of selfish ambition. Want to be a success? He says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition. And then he comes along and let us know about humility and being proudful. You got to be able to give up power needs, because you see pride in power needs. True success. True success. Ambition and true success. That's our topic today. Because we see here the disciples have a pride problem, the one that the Apostle Paul just spoke about. Jesus just told them that, you got to serve. And then when Jesus tells us in Numbers in verse 27, Yes, I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus said, I'm here to serve. And they are talking about power needs. Who's going to be the greatest? Let's slow it down a little bit. Let's examine ourselves a little bit. Let's look within ourselves and answer Paul's question. Let a man examine himself and see if he's in the faith. Examine yourself and see if you're a Christian. That's in the NIV. NIV said, let a man examine himself and see if he's a Christian. You don't see in the faith. A Christian. If you're a Christian, then you're in the faith. Because it comes with honest self-examination. Honest, open, and willing to take a courageous look within yourself. And that is scary, because when you open and look inside yourself, you'll see the boogeyman. Yeah, I said the boogeyman. Because Paul said that not none of us are righteous. He said, like, what did he say, to paraphrase it? He said, like an open sepulchre, full of dead man bones. I mean, just rotten to the core. So when we look within ourselves, we see all kinds of things. James says, like a man looking into a mirror, when we look in this word, I see all my faults. I see all my stuff. I see all of my shortcomings and my failures and my inadequacies. And when I walk away from the mirror and I walk away, I say, well, I'm not that bad. I can rationalize it. That's what Paul is talking about. I can rationalize it. Ain't that bad. That must be that guy down the street. Not me. I can look across the pew and see somebody else. Ain't me. Examine yourself. Always self-examination. When you give up power needs, you have to be looking at that power need. I examine myself. Not only examining yourself, but actually confessing it. Admitting it. Confessing it. Repenting. Asking God to help you. Giving up power needs. You just don't come up and say, I just gave up my power needs. No. So Paul said he got out. And so he tells us, and Jesus also tells them and let them know. Jesus let them know that this is a pride thing here. He come to serve. See, true success, ambition. Paul said, no, nothing done out of selfish ambition and conceit. And as you look at it, and if you look at it very closely, he's talking about what he's looking at us, telling us about it. Really, when you're going to do something, watch this pride. Watch this pride, because he let us know right there that we can get very prideful. Here we find the disciples very prideful. They got a pride problem. And it caused disunity. Look at what the scriptures say. Now there were also a dispute among them. This is causing disunity among them. Which should be the greatest? Who's considered the greatest? It will cause disunity. They're with Christ, causing disunity right there with Christ, in His presence. Disunity. The pride problem. It'll cause disunity in the body of Christ. And most of us don't even stop to look at that. In the body of Christ, it will cause disunity within the body of Christ. Think about it sometimes. That's why sometimes people get so frustrated. That's why sometimes people will up and leave. People say, why do people leave and go somewhere else? Sometimes it's disunity. Some people are very serious, and they're serious-minded about their relationship with God. And you get into a place where there's so much disunity, then people, you have to pray and say, God, I need to be in a church that is Christ-centered, Bible teaching, led by the Holy Spirit, trying to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Christ is the center. And so you're looking for that Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-filled church that are working together in unity that Christ speaks of. Seeking out those that are out there, soul winning, those that are still lost, carrying the gospel message out. No matter what the gifts are, nobody's boasting about their gifts like the Corinthians did at the Corinthians when Paul was in Corinth. And you look at the book of Corinthians, boasting about their gifts and all, but working together. No gift, and we're going to have to get this in our mind, there's no gift that is better than any other gift. And that's not something that we have to fix into our mind, into our heart, and having the mind of Christ. Christ is the head. Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church. Is He gifts the church? And it's for unity. It's for purity, and it's for the edification and building of the body. Somebody said, my gift comes from out of there over there in Ephesians. If my gift is an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, teacher, an evangelist, and your gift is over there, I got all of them, and that other person standing over there, gift is serving, got a gift for service, got a gift for helping. My gift is no better than that gift, that person standing over there assisting somebody, helping somebody behind the scene, serving and helping. That's what Jesus is telling us here. That person that you just met in the parking lot to show you how to park the car and where to park the car at, and after serving in that position, gift is, and I walk in and I'm the Grand Pooba. I'm going to give up the new title here, Grand Pooba. And I done gave myself all these titles and things and all the power and prestige. It's no better. If I walked in and I had the gift of a prophet, and his gift is Her gift is to be the usher at the door, serving. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is what Paul is talking about. We have to watch this pride problem. And Paul stressed this spiritual unity in the body of the Christ. He's talking about spiritual unity, not out of selfish ambition or conceit. Spiritual unity in the body of Christ. Selfish ambition and conceit bring discord, which draw people focus away from Christ and toward themselves and their desires. I'm going to read that one again. I'm going to state that one. I will state that one again because it goes right back to power needs. Do you see the power need that comes from selfish ambition and conceit? The Apostle Paul tells us here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that selfish ambition and conceit bring discord, which draw people's focus away from Christ and towards themselves and their desires. James said that you're enticed by your own lust, your own desires. Selfish conceit is all about me. It's about me. And selfish ambition and conceit is about me. I'm going to be a wheel someday, and I'm going to be somebody. I am somebody. And it's all about me, the power needs, all the power needs that are there. They're all in place. It's all about me. And then we see the lowly Jesus, the humble and lowly Jesus. Can you imagine? Jesus Christ described as lowly. Humility and humble. We humble ourselves on God's power, and He exalts us in due time. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And He'll exalt us in due time. That's come with humility. When we look in the Beatitude, we see that humility. Christ speaks of it. That's part of our character. That is a characteristic. That's a characteristic of a Christian. That is a characteristic of a Christian. And see, and that's what we must keep in mind about the characteristic of a Christian. And when he speaks of it. So what happens is sometimes we think it's something else, because when he speaks in the Beatitude, he's talking about Christian characteristic. It's not like the gift of the Spirit. It's not just set up like that one is mine. I got that one. You got that one. No, this is the characteristic of a Christian who's walking with Christ, who's led by the Spirit. When he say, "Blessed are the meek." He said, "Blessed are the meek; they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, and he speaks, and the other one that are all there, but he speaks about the meek, and as we look and we see, these are characteristics of a Christian walking with Christ. Humility, humble, not looking for power needs. Because Paul makes it very clear that his soul is discarded within the body. Conceit and selfish ambition withdraws people focus away from Christ and toward themselves and their desire. Genuine humility, however, builds and strengthens the body of believers. Genuine humility strengthens and builds the body. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's for the edification and building of the body. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us gifts for. He gives us gifts for. He gives us gifts. And sometimes we stop and we'll look and we'll be so busy caught up in the reputation, who is the greatest and who is the most prolific. And I see people use those powerful adjectives when they describe in preachers. Prolific and anointed. You're a believer. And we must keep that in mind as saints and believers and followers of Christ Jesus. Slow it down. Followers of Christ Jesus. We follow him. We his disciples. And as we follow, and he is the anointed one, the anointed flows down. All believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit anoints. We pray and we ask the Holy Spirit to continue to fill us and to anoint us. And so all believers are anointed. Somebody say, all believers? All believers are anointed. All followers. All followers of Christ Jesus, because we follow the anointed one. He is the head. The anointing flows down. The anointing flows down. It's not just for one person. We have to get out of this mindset. Christ Jesus tells us, I and the Father are one. And he's in John 17, if we go back and read the entire chapter, he's talking about oneness. I'm in the Father in me, you in me, and I'm in the Father. And he talks about that abiding, abiding. We're in him, and we in Christ Jesus, we're all anointed. That's not the one individual person that's anointed. We have that mindset coming out of selfish ambition and conceit. Pride, the pride problem, the power needs. Calling ourselves all these fancy things and walking like, who is the greatest? And right back to what Jesus says, who is the greatest? We ask, we arguing among ourselves, who is the greatest? Just like the Corinthian church, and they're there, and everybody's sitting around arguing about who is the greatest. Oh, I'm with Apollos. Oh, I go along with Cephas, who is Peter. Paul, I don't know about him because, you know, he's kind of leery about Paul. Because they got a couple of choice words to say about him anyway because he persecuted the church. I don't think he's a true apostle. And so they're arguing about that. Why? Sometimes we stop and we think, why do they argue about that? First of all, we're looking at power. Power needs. Selfish ambition. My gift is better than yours. And then we're also going to conceit, causing discord within the Corinthian church. Paul comes and he addresses these problems in the Corinthian church. Well, Apollo was Greek. And you know how the Greeks were. Greek was the sin of education. Apollo is well-educated. Got a couple of doctors, and he's well-educated. The Greeks, took pride in knowledge. The Greek philosophy, knowledge is power, it's powerful. And he was eloquent in speech. You know, not a babbler like me or Paul. I included myself in that. That's an inclusio. You know, and what happens is we come in and he said, well, you know, we're going to, Apollo, he's eloquent in speech. He's real good. He's well-educated. He's from out of the Greek. He's Greek. And he's well educated. Oh, I'm with Apollo. Now Cephas, Peter, he even called him Cephas. Notice his name. Give him the Greek name Cephas, Peter. He's there, and he's with them. And what happened is Peter has been with Christ. He's among the original 12. Oh, I'm with Peter. But Paul, I don't know about Paul. I don't know if he's a true apostle or not. You know, he used to hang out with Gamaliel, and he was taught by him, and he's kind of rough on the edges and everything else in his speech. Get caught up into power, prestige, recognition, and cause disunity within the church. One man water, one man soul, the other man water, and God gives the increase. Paul answers to that when he questions his apostleship. Causing discord, and that's the point, is to cause discord, causing disunity within the body, not looking at the gifting of the churches for the edification and the building of the body, and about humility, being humble, giving up power and needs. Jesus said he comes the ones to do what? Serve. Again, he gives them a lesson on serving. Ambition, selfish ambition. ambition, true success. It's in serving. With humility, serving. Genuine humility, how it was built and strengthened the body of believers. Being humble involves having a true perspective about ourselves. Having a true perspective about ourselves. And we read it and record it all the time in Romans 12:3. Not to be boastful and boastful about who we are and what we can do and all. And that's one of those passages of scripture I think we kind of, we look at the transformed mind and kind of skip verse number 3. In Romans 12:1, 2, and 3. Read it in its entirety. Look what Paul is telling us in its entirety when he comes to it. Because sometimes we read it, we'll read it, and we'll kind of skip over that one. And as we look at Romans 12:3, let's take a very close look at that. Paul tells us in Romans 12:3, and he's talking about the gift again. Let me go back. Verse 3. Slow down. And he talks about the confirmed mind. He said, for I say through grace given to me, to everyone who among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He let us know right there. God have gifted us. So we can't be up there boasting about who is the greatest and who got the best gift. Because Paul tells us here in Romans 12:1, 2, and 3, and if you got to read it in entirety, take a look at it. Not only he'll go all the way down to verse 12:3-8. And so we must keep this in mind. That this measure of faith that he's given is just is Paul is talking about when he said that measure of faith, Paul is talking about a spiritual gift. So don't think highly of yourself because of your gift. Paul let us know right there. And he's speaking with his apostolic authority. And he let us know right there that we have to give up this need for power, prestige, and recognition. He comes back in Philippians and reminds us again about humility and having a true perspective about ourselves in Romans 12:3. Lowliness of mind. That's what we're talking about, Jesus. Lowliness of mind. Let this mind be in you also in Christ Jesus. Lowliness of mind. And looking out for the interests of others. See, if you got power, you can kind of act like you're looking out for the interests of others. Because, have you noticed that the rich, the powerful, always project this thing? And when they see something, they're very profound, they come out with it, and everybody jump on board. Everybody jump on board when the powerful say something. When the rich and powerful say something, everybody jump on board. Everybody incline their ear to listen, to hear what the powerful have to say. Do you remember the commercial? I think it was Hudden, ear of Hudden speak, everybody listen. Yeah, when the powerful people say something, everybody stop and listen. Because that person they got all the power and they repetition. If they say something, you can just sign off on that. Paul said humility, being humble. God give us all gifts, and you're looking out for the interests of others. See, when you look out now for the interests of others, then you're not selfish. This is not about you. It's not about your desires. It's not about what you want. It's not about the power, the recognition that you get, not the reputation that you have. You look out for somebody else. You serve the others. That's what Jesus has told us. Verse number 27. Look at verse number 27 very closely. That's what he just told us in verse 27. Let's read it again. For who is greater than he who sit on the table or who serve? Is not he who sit at the table? Yes, I'm among you as the one who serves. Jesus said, I'm not sitting at the table. I'm serving. Remember the waiters that come to your table? Jesus is in that position. And this is the example that he's given us. You're looking out for the interests of others, not just sitting at the table. Because he brings it out when he said the king of the Gentiles that exercise lordship over them, those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. And so as we stop and look at this very closely, are you willing to give up your power needs? because Paul reminds us here, and he brings us to our attention in Philippians 2:3, and he reminds us about this pride, this pride problem, lowliness in mind. And he let us know that believers must lay aside any pride or selfishness, always treating people with respect. And the way we will be following the example of Christ, who selfishly gave his life for us. That's the example. We say we live this out. We live it out. It's not something that we just say. Looking out for others. No power need. Paul goes on talking and speaking about the exalted Christ. Look at what he said about the exalted Christ. Now, this is the mind of Christ that we always talk about, but yet still he gave us an example. See, we're talking about the mind? Transformed mind. The Holy Spirit is transforming and renewing the mind. He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider him it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We can stop right there. Right there, say it all. We're talking about ambition and true success. Right there. Come with humility. And he's speaking about the exalted Christ who is sitting at the right-hand side of the Father today. The ascended Christ, the exalted Christ, sitting at the right-hand side of the Father, equal. And we stop, we look, he made himself of no reputation. That's that word I told you to underline. No reputation. No reputation. A bondservant. The Apostle Paul describes himself when he writes, if you look real closely, when he comes into his greeting, he greets himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He is an apostle and he's a bondservant. Sometime go back and look at the greetings throughout the Bible and you'll see these apostles identify themselves as a bondservant. What's a bondservant? As a bondservant of Jesus Christ, that means what? A bondservant is saying that Jesus Christ, he rules in my life. He is sovereign in my life. I serve him. I serve him. I serve others. A bondservant. Look up that word bondservant sometime and take a very close look at it. Get your Strong dictionary. Don't go to Webster. Go to Strong, and look at what a bondservant is. Go to Vine dictionary and look at what a bondservant is. Christ Jesus is sovereign in your life. Christ Jesus is sovereign. He is sovereign. You have surrendered your life and your will to him, and he is sovereign. And you serve him, a bondservant. Paul writes to bondservant. The apostle Paul writes, and when he writes. He started writing out. He described himself as a bondservant. Jesus, he identified with Christ Jesus. And as we look at it, go back to Philippians 1. I'll give you an example. It's scripture. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, the bishop and deacon. Notice he writes to the bishop and the deacons. All the saints in Christ who are in Philippi with the bishop and the deacons. And see, he's writing to them at Philippi. Look at what he's saying. But Paul describes himself as a what? A bondservant. He didn't say he was an apostle. He said he was a bondservant. And he is the apostle. Telling me that he didn't get caught up into all the titles. He said him and Timothy, bondservants, giving up the need for power, prestige, and recognition. Jesus emptied himself of no reputation. And as Christians, we must have to stop and think about that. Let a man examine himself and see if he's in his faith. Want true success? So true success comes by living this life, this Christian walk, walking with Christ, living the Christian walk, applying the Word of God. And we have all the blessings that come with it. But walking with Christ. True success is outlined in Joshua. When God is speaking to Joshua, he tells us about true success. Over in Joshua, and when we look in Joshua chapter 1, he let him know that he will have success. He tells Joshua what true success is all about. And sometimes we look at it. Let's stop and look at what he tells Joshua about true success. He let us know. We start at verse number 1, but let's drop down to verse number 7. Only be strong and be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the laws which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but shall meditate on it day and night, and may observe it to do according to what is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You see what he tells? He gives them words of encouragement, builds them up. God is speaking directly to Joshua. And he tells them how he's going to have success. Not the way that I was thinking in the natural, not the way that the Zebedee boys was thinking in the natural, not the way some other people are thinking in the natural, but humbling yourself. And he tells us what? The Word of God. Living according to the Word of God, being led by the Spirit and living according to the Word of God, meditate on it day and night, applying it to our day-to-day walk, because he tells us what? I'll never leave you or forsake you. He equipped us with his promise. And he said, you will have what? Success, true success. And this is something that we need to be telling our children, because all the people were telling me about success, they was right on point. But they were talking about that on the horizontal beam, on the natural. In the natural, he was, you know, everything that Mr. Clark was telling you about, getting education, doing all this, for as far as the success process, everything that Uncle Sam Kelly was telling me about the Bible is for, it all comes together. Because all things working together for the good. And so the true success is going to come by what? Through God. He said, this is how you're going to have success. And you'll prosper in every area of your life, just not only financially. You'll prosper in all areas of your life. Intellectually, you'll prosper. Physically, you'll prosper. Emotionally, you'll prosper. Socially and spiritually and financially with material goods. And he tells Joshua that. This is how what you do. You do it and you will have what? You'll prosper and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. True success. Not out of selfish ambition, not out of conceit. Remembering that Christ is the perfect example. Following Christ, the perfect example, who selflessly gave himself for us. Humility, giving up power needs, no reputation. Did Christ have no reputation? Can you imagine the exalted Christ? No reputation? Emptied himself. That is when he said he emptied himself. Read it very closely. Read it from out of the American Standard. Let's look at the American Standard, what the American Standard say about it. If we got time here. And this will be the last one, the same scripture from out of the American Standard. Let's see, can we turn there right quick before we run out of time in the American Standard. And I'm turning it as fast as I can. And as we look at it in the American Standard, let's look at what it says. We look at it in the King James Version. Let's put it in plain English. In plain English, Paul writes, as we look at this in the American Standard, and he writes it this way. As we look for it right quickly in the second chapter. He said, have this attitude in yourself, which attitude, he's remember, said the mind, Have this attitude in yourself, which also was in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Emptied himself. No reputation. Emptied himself. And when we stop and look at that, he's telling us here that he emptied himself and he took on this form, the likeness of man. And he let us know the Lord Jesus left his magnificent throne in heaven, where he was surrounded with praise and worship. That's in heaven. Surrounded with praise and worship, and chose the limitation of suffering and the lowliness of a human body just so he can save us and show his great love for us. We find that in Hebrews. Surrounded in glory, angels worshiping him and all, and he emptied himself and he came here for us. And Paul goes on to tell us that he had to be made like his brethren in all things so he may become a merciful, faithful high priest. In other words, he became like us to understand us, because that's the way, the best comfort and providence for us in all things. That's in Hebrew. He emptied himself. No reputation. And the commentators tell us right there, he leaves heaven. Angels worshiping him, sitting on his throne in heaven. And he comes and takes on life in human flesh, and the Word became flesh. And he comforts us, and he provides for us in all things. A bondservant. True success. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Meditating on the Word. Living the Word. Being led by the Spirit. Following Jesus Christ's example. Following his teaching. Who's going to be the greatest? You have to be a servant. And he gave us that responsibility to serve. It's not about us. You've been transformed and renewed into his likeness by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be led and walk. We keep in step with the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit. And that's what it's about. The question is, can you give up your power needs? Now, I underline the one reputation. We're talking about ambition. Jesus said the greatest is you have to serve. The Son of Man came to seek. Can he seek us and serve? And gave himself as a ransom. Shed his precious blood for the remission of our sins. He died once and for all. Salvation is free. It's not universal. Because you have to come to Christ and surrender your life and your will to him. Accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, according to the Scriptures. And that is something that we must do. That's something that we have to look at. And we have to look at this ambition and true success. He said he'll never leave us or forsake us. And he equipped us with that. That's the ability to carry it out. He said, this is what I'm going to do to give you the ability to carry it out. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And that's one of his promises. And we're always in his presence. And we thank God for that. The question for the day is, are you willing to give up your power needs? Let a man examine himself and see if he's a Christian. Reverend Frankie Dorsey in this present minister, World Evangelist, our pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey. We just thank you for joining in with us today as we looked at ambition. True success. It's all in Christ Jesus. It's all in the Word. Been led by the Spirit and stepped with the Spirit as the Spirit transforms and renews us. As he transforms us and renews us. And we just thank God for that. God bless you.